It takes a lot of work to grow the things that we want to grow. But it takes very little work to grow things we don't want to grow. I've never been much of a gardener. We've had a garden from time to time. And usually Katie and the kids end up doing most of the work in it, but there have been times where I have some kind of responsibility. And although I haven't been all that great at keeping a garden and growing food, I have learned that principle or that idea. When I want to grow things, it takes a lot of work to make them grow the way I want them to. But inevitably, there are a lot of things that grow without me doing anything. When we lived in Tennessee, we had a little bit of trouble growing grass in our yard, and we worked a little bit at it. We didn't do a whole lot, but we tried some to get grass to grow. But you know what grew really easily in that yard? A lot of weeds. I didn't have to work hard to get the weeds to grow. I just kind of did nothing, and weeds came up everywhere. And really, this applies to a lot of areas in life, areas that you're very familiar with. And if you ever dieted or tried to get healthy and work out, maybe you're trying to grow muscle in your body, and so you go to the gym. It takes a lot of work to build muscle, to grow. It takes very little work to grow the fat in our body. But what about knowledge? It takes a lot of reading, a lot of diligence, maybe a lot of good conversation for us to grow in our knowledge. But yet on the other side of that, it's very easy to become foolish. We just don't pay attention, we don't read, we don't study, and so our foolishness can grow very easily. And tonight I want us to talk about three faith-building fundamentals. If we want to grow in our faith, there's some things that we have to understand. There's going to be some things we have to work at. There's going to be some musts in our life. And if we're unwilling to do these three things, and probably a host of other things that we won't talk about necessarily tonight, if we're unwilling to do those, we may want our faith to grow. We might have some unfounded expectations that our faith will grow, but the reality is our faith will not grow. A lot of other things will grow, but our faith will not. The Hebrew writer is dealing with this to some degree with those he's writing to, as they're having some trouble wavering. They're having issues with their confidence. And some of the key verses in this book are in chapter 10. In fact, we're going to sing about one of those, or it's the foundation of the song we're going to sing at the end of the service this evening, this idea of assurance in verse 22, and we'll hopefully circle back to that here in just a few moments. But he recognizes at the end of chapter 10 that they have some difficulties in their life. He says, you have need of endurance. They're struggling. And at the very end of chapter 10, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. He's trying to encourage these brethren to maintain, and not only to maintain, but to build their faith. They're struggling, they're wavering. He reminds them of the days gone by when they were stronger, when they were diligent, when they were doing the things that needed to be done, when they were showing the confidence in Christ that they needed to have. He reminds them of those things and says, don't you remember the past times when you were like this? This is what you need to be now. You have need of endurance. You need to be growing in your faith. But the reality was they weren't growing in their faith. In fact, they become dull of hearing. And he's struggling at times to convey some things to them that they needed to know, but he realized, at least to some extent, they couldn't understand because they weren't growing. I'm just going to take a scattering of verses really from the book of Hebrews, particularly chapters 3 and 4, but chapter 10 has some text that fit in with this as well, in ways that I think can help us, these fundamentals, these easy concepts to grasp and understand that maybe are somewhat more difficult to put into practice that are going to help us build our faith. We need to talk about what it takes to grow our faith and think about these fundamentals to help us in our endeavor to become stronger. Because the reality is we can do nothing And it's very easy for our faith to dwindle and for us to lose confidence and for us to drift away, as he talks about in chapter 2. And that's why he's warning them with the warnings he's giving in this book. They have need of endurance. He says, we're not going to be like those who shrink back to destruction, but we're going to have faith and preserve our souls. That's what he wants for these brethren. It's what we need as well. The first fundamental, the first key to a growing faith is consistency. Look with me in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, Rick just read from Psalm 95. Where he actually used a couple verses this evening already that we're going to look at tonight that fit in very well with the sermon. In Psalm 95, he read the first part of that. And it strikes me that maybe this finds its way into this psalm, especially the way it ends, verses 7 through 11, because of their need for consistency. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. We need to be doing this regularly. Here's why. You come to the end of Psalm 95, 7 through 11, and he quotes this in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then he says, your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, for they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's why we need to come before him and shout and sing with thanksgiving. And know that he is our maker and not we ourselves. That we remember all this and we do it on a regular basis. We have this consistency that is important. And here's why, the Hebrew writer says. He says, you need to be exhorting each other daily. Take care, brothers, he says in verse 12. 12 and 13 are the key verses here for what I want us to understand about the idea of consistency when it comes to growing our faith. Be aware, take care. Look out for this. Realize how important and how vital this is. Lest there be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So that's what we don't want. We don't want anyone to develop this evil, unbelieving heart. And so the way we're going to counteract that is exhorting one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the challenges of keeping a garden is keeping it watered. In our house now, we have an irrigation system that if we did try to put a garden there, we could probably make that work where it would be run on a regular basis, and it would be a lot easier. But when we had a garden before, we didn't have that. And so it meant going out there with the sprinkler or with the hose and trying to position it in different ways and making sure you're watering that garden, you're keeping it ready to grow. But as any of you who've ever done this sort of thing realize, it's very easy when you're waking up in the morning and getting ready for work and then leaving for work and you have various other activities you're doing throughout the day to forget to water in the morning or to forget to water at night. And so you might go days and days and days, if you're the kind of gardener I am, and realize you haven't watered the garden. What happens when you do that? I can tell you, the ground gets hard. And things don't grow very well. And I'll tell you something else that doesn't work. When you've been neglecting to water that garden for days and days, it doesn't do a whole lot of good. It might do a little bit of good, although it can hurt if you do this incorrectly. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to just take buckets and buckets of water and just dump it on that garden. You can't just fix it all in one day. It's not going to suddenly just make it all better because you just dump a bunch of water on it. What's really going to make that garden grow is the consistency of doing it the way you're told when you Google how to keep a garden, which is do it in the morning or do it at night. And there's preferences that people have, but the key thing is that you're doing it consistently. You're doing it regularly. And you're keeping that ground soft, and you're letting it get the nutrients it needs. Here's the thing. The sun does its part. It's coming up every day. It's there. Nature is working in the way that nature needs to work. And to some extent, it can counteract my neglect. the rain comes at a regular pace as well. And sometimes it's not even needed so much. There's been times when it's grown on its own, which is an amazing sort of thing. But the reality is my inconsistency sometimes is overcome by the consistency of nature. And so the sun does its part, but it comes down to me whether I'm doing my part. Whether I'm watering that garden, if I'm doing it in a consistent sort of way. And I wonder when I think about Psalm 95, if that's the foundation of that idea, of that psalm, where they have certainly struggled. And it seems like that the people are constantly turning back their eyes toward Egypt. And they're continually testing God and complaining and murmuring. And they're not very consistent in their faith and in their confidence. They're wavering, just like these Hebrew saints are that the Hebrew writer is writing to, which is why he's quoting things like Psalm 95 and referring to these Israelites and the life that they lived. He wants them to see the path of destruction that they're walking on. And so he says, come, let us worship him, bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This need that we have, this consistency to come before him and realize who he is and what he does for us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in Meribah, where they murmured about not having water. And twice, in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, God brought forth water for them when they were doubters, when they didn't have faith, through the hand of Moses. One of the things that we do when we read and we study, whether it's at home on a regular basis or whether it's in an assembly like this or in our Bible classes, is the very same thing that Psalm 95 is doing for those people then who were singing it and using this in their worship. It's a reminder of history. It's thinking back over the course of years and years and the sorts of things that have happened to the people of God and remembering what the Israelites did. Remember what your fathers did at Meribah, it's telling them in this psalm. And so this part of the consistency is remembering what unbelief does and remembering what lack of conviction does to someone. And as they read through these psalms, whether it's Psalm 95 or Psalm 136 or various other psalms that show history or refer to history of Israel, it's giving them a picture. It's helping them understand why it's so important to follow God and do his will. And what the Hebrew writer wants us to understand in Hebrews chapter 3 is our need for regular exhortation. We're kind of like that garden. And we need the daily watering. We need to be able to keep our hearts soft. Take care, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened, so that you don't get that hard heart. Today, if you hear his voice, the psalmist says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's the process. That's what happens when we remove that daily exhortation, when we're taking ourselves out of the watering scenario, when we're not regularly having that sort of thing in our life, gradually and over time, we become hardened more and more and more. Even to the point that just like the ground will do when the water is dumped on, it will repel it. It won't even allow it to absorb. That's what happens when someone eventually has an evil, unbelieving heart. When someone is callous, when someone is stubborn, they've gotten so far and they've become so hardened that now they won't even receive the water that's dumped out on them. He says, take care, brethren, that you don't become like that. If we want a growing faith, we have to understand the value of consistency. Consistency in our study, consistency in our prayer, consistency in our worship. It's what keeps our heart soft. And it can be things like the regular assemblies that we have every single week, but it can also be things that you do on your own or things you do in your family where you're constantly putting the things of God before your eyes. And as you do that, your heart remains soft. This is important. It's an important part of the process because of where we're going to go next. But the consistency is key from keeping us from a hard heart, from keeping us from rejecting truth, from rejecting the message of God. Because the next thing that we need, if we're going to have a growing faith, is the honesty to self-evaluate. It's really hard to do that when we are hardened. When we reject the things that are coming to us. We won't see truth for what it is. It's very hard to be objective. It's very hard to be honest with where we are and what we are doing. But the text here, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, it reveals that that's what the Word does. We have this daily exhortation that we should be seeking out, whether it is assemblies or friendships that we've made among the saints, people who encourage us on a regular basis. And listen, we live in a day now where this is more possible than any other time in the history of the world. Most of us have this capability without even thinking about it. It's a great thing. How many of you, just stop and think for just a second, how many of you have communicated almost every day over the last week? Now, I don't mean you've communicated with every other person in this room. I'm just saying there's somebody in here, there are people in here that either you've texted back and forth or you've communicated on some social media network or an email or a phone call. There's so many ways and so many easy ways for us to communicate on a regular basis. It's just there before us everywhere. And so the idea of exhorting each other daily, that doesn't mean we have to come and assemble every single day. That's not the point of that. It is that we have these friendships. We have this bond with each other in which we can be built up. And we are in a bad place if we reject that. Because it's going to keep us from being able to see things the way we need to see them. We need the encouragement. We need the exhortation, which sometimes can be, well, in our perspective at least, maybe from a negative standpoint. Someone showing us maybe some things we need to work on or areas of weakness. We kind of naturally do these things or maybe even admit these things to each other without even recognizing that we do that. I hear so often people say, we just don't confess our sins to each other. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe we don't sit down on a table at Starbucks and say, I got to confess a sin to you, brother. Maybe we should do that more often. But you know what we do? We get in conversations. And we talk about the things we're good at. And we talk about the things we're not good at. And we converse and we discuss. And we tell people our concerns and our worries. And maybe we don't voice those as, here's a sin in my life. But we do have a relationship. We do have a bond. And we do go to the Word of God. And if we're doing it the way God wants us to, we allow it to shape us. Both by his people and by his word. With consistency, coming to the will of God on a regular basis, coming to the people of God on a regular basis, and then with honesty and objectivity as we look at Scripture and we listen to the voices of those around us who we can trust, who are part of God's people. But notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I think there's maybe a deeper element to this than just picking up the Word of God and reading it, but I will say I think it applies to that as well. That the word of the Lord, it digs deep. It reaches to our innermost being. This is a sense of judgment type language here that you probably picked up on without really me even having to point out that all things are going to be open and naked and bare before him. He's going to see everything, and we're going to have to give an account for that one day. There's nothing hidden from God. But what part of this process is when we go to the Word of God, when we sit in our home in the quietness of our room and we begin reading and we are honest with ourselves, we realize when we don't measure up. We realize when there's room for growth, or hopefully we do. One of the dangers sometimes, especially in a place like this, is maybe we hear a sermon or we hear someone do a talk on a Wednesday night, and we begin thinking about all the other people that would be good for. I wish this person was here to hear that sermon, or I wish that person would have been here to hear what Jeff said, or what Daniel, or what Brent, or what one of the elders, or one of the other men. I wish someone else would have been here to hear that. And I hope, and I think at least, that maybe in the isolation of our own room at home, we don't do this quite as much as we read and we look and we're honest. And we're not looking other people in the faces, we're just looking at our own selves. That we are sincere with what Scripture needs to do in our life. That's the only way we're going to grow. I realize that sometimes we have care and concern for other people, and that's why we say those sorts of things. And so don't go away thinking I'm trying to criticize you because you came and told me a few weeks ago, I wish somebody else would have heard this sermon or that sermon. I get it. I understand that. But there is danger there because what really needs to happen is I need to be hearing it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. As I'm reading these scriptures, even as I'm up here preaching these words to other people, I better be hearing them myself and realize that I'm going to have to give an account to God. I better be honest with what I'm saying, with what I'm hearing, and not trying to project this on other people, but realizing it's important for me and how I live and what I need to do. And that's what all of us should be doing and hopefully are doing. But it seems to me these Hebrew brethren were not doing that. In whatever way this is happening for them, it's not sinking in, which is part of the writer's frustration. In chapter 5, he's admitting they've backtracked. At this point, you should be teachers, he tells them. You should be far beyond this, but now we're having to go back to basics. You're unskilled in the word. For whatever reason, this hasn't been sinking in, and you haven't been growing. And it seems to me in some way it relates to this idea of honesty. They weren't very good at self-evaluation. I don't know if they were projecting it on other people. I don't know if they just weren't listening to what others were telling them, what the Spirit was revealing to the prophets who were coming into their presence. I'm not sure how it worked for them exactly, other than what we're told here in the letter. But what I do know is they're not honest about where they are, and so the writer is having to reveal this to them. You're struggling, you're dull of hearing, and maybe this dullness of hearing relates to them projecting this on this brother that needs to hear this or that sister that needs to hear that and not realizing they need to take it in themselves and be honest about what this is telling them. Growing our faith takes a hard look at where we are. If I'm going to grow my faith, I have to be honest with myself. I have to allow God's word to work in my life. I really think this whole text kind of reveals this idea. Hebrews 3, 7 through 4, 13, and how it's looking back on the Israelites who were unbelieving, who were not faithful. He's using them as an example. Think about all the things that God did for them. And yet it just doesn't sink in. And God is angry about this. He says, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, why is that? Because they're unbelieving. They're not faithful. They're not convicted. He's parting waters for them. He's defeating armies. He's doing all kinds of amazing and miraculous things on their behalf. And still, they're not accepting God. At the same time, I could read this text, if I'm not careful, and just think about how terrible the Israelites were. I can't believe that God did all that for them. And he blessed them in all these ways. And they're just so foolish that they wouldn't see God for who he was. And they wouldn't put their faith in him. And totally missed the point that he's revealing this because maybe it's something I need to hear. How am I doing at exhorting those around me? When we come to a text like this, the first thing we need to think is, how can this text confront me where I am and with where I need to be? As I'm looking and I'm thinking about the Israelites and their faults and their failures, do I struggle with any of those things? Has God blessed me overwhelmingly in my life, and yet I fail to show gratitude just like those Israelites did? And how can I see myself in this text, and how can I allow it to shape me to become something very different and something better? If we want to grow our faith, it's not only going to happen just by watering every day. It's going to mean we go out and we inspect, we observe, and we see what's working and what isn't. We see where we need room for improvement. We're honest with where we are. You know, you do that when you're working in the garden, don't you? You go look and you see some plants that just are maybe withering a little bit, that they're not doing quite as well as others. And you can be in denial. I've been there. We tried to grow corn one time, and I kept going out, and I was looking at it. I think, oh, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And then weeks later, I got it. It's just totally burnt out. There's nothing there. And we can live in denial if we want to. We can sit there and think that this okra is going to grow up, or this lettuce or whatever it is. It's going to come in eventually, and we keep hoping. We keep wondering, because, and then, of course, it doesn't. We can live in denial. Or we can honestly assess the situation and see it for what it really is. And if we want to grow, that's what we're going to have to do. We've got to have consistency in our life. We have to have consistency in our worship and in our private life and our interactions with each other. And we're going to have to be honest on a daily basis about where we are. And I'm not saying that we have to wake up every day and begin the day beating ourselves up about how horrible we are or how terrible. That's not the point at all. But it's just being open. Being willing to accept the fact that I have weaknesses and that I need to be growing in those areas. I need to be having feelers out and looking for ways in which I can improve and be objective about what I'm seeing and not just gloss over things and just figure it's all okay. That's not going to be the kind of attitude that leads to growth. I have to be willing to go to the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Word of God and not just go about my day after I've done that, not thinking about it, but letting it seep into my life and shape who I am. And being honest with whether or not I measure up to what I'm seeing. And then in relationship to that, if we're going to grow in our faith, we have to be the kind of people who are willing to adapt. Really, this idea of honesty is going to come through the consistency. To be honest, to be objective, I've got to have this consistent element where I'm regularly with the people of God and I'm regularly in the Word of God. Because if I don't have that, I have no measure by which to be honest with myself. I'm not going to understand what it is that God actually wants. So I have to have that consistency. And I have to let that be the means by which I'm able to be objective and see where I'm at. But the same is true for this last fundamental point. The ability to change, this adaptability, it's going to come from the previous concept, which is this objectivity, that I'm willing to come to the text and I'm willing to look at where I am and see myself in the text and see whether or not I'm doing what God wants, see whether or not I'm actually pleasing God in my life. And then when I realize where I am and where I'm not, then it takes a willingness to change. Then I have to be able to say, I want this so badly that I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it hurts in the present, because it's so important for eternity. Chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, therefore, as he's summing up some of what he said here about God's interaction with Israel and their unfaithfulness, in his swearing that he shall not enter, and that those who believe will enter his rest. He says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And the word I want us to get there is the word strive. It's that work, that it takes a lot of work to grow the things I want to grow, and not very much work to grow what I don't want to grow. And what the Hebrew writer says after he's covered all this material about Israel and how they displeased God and how they were unfaithful, and he said, they'll never enter my rest. He says, this is what we need to do. We need to strive. We have to work at it. And the way we do that is we allow the Word of God to shape us, as we've just talked about. We allow the people of God to shape us through exhortation. We have that consistency, and then we have that honesty and that objectivity, and then we take that and we use those things with a willingness to change, with this adaptability to then become what God wants from us. It's a process. And unfortunately, many of the Israelites weren't very good at it. Remember the story in Numbers 14? really, it begins well before that. But in Numbers 13, the spies go in and they look at the land. And, of course, they see the fortified cities and they see the vegetation and the big grapes that they bring back that we always put in pictures. They see all the good and they see all the bad. And they come back and they tell the people there's giants in the land. They have these fortified cities and the fortified walls, and they have this big giant, these big giants that are there. And, of course, what is their conclusion? Well, there's no way we can defeat these people. This is where they fail. They don't adapt. Joshua and Caleb try to. They try to tell the people, put your faith in God. It changed the way you see the world. You look out, you see these fortified cities and walls and these giants, and you think you can't overcome these. But when we have God on our side, we can overcome all of this. You need to change your perspective and realize your weakness, that you're not seeing reality for what it is. And they see some reality. They see those big giants that are a lot bigger than they are, and they see the fortified cities and walls and realize they don't have those. And certainly that was true, but what they don't see and what they're unwilling to adapt to is that if they put their faith in God, they could overcome all of that. And that's why God is so upset with them. That's why he swears in his wrath, "They shall not enter my rest." It's not so much that they had weaknesses. It's not so much that they struggled, because humans struggle. We have weaknesses. It was their inability, their unwillingness to change and to adapt, to see where they are weak, to see where they are struggling and say, I know this is my weakness. I know this is what I struggle with, but with God, all things are possible. And even though they don't understand how they're going to beat the giants and they don't understand how they're going to knock the walls down, they'll just believe that God is with them and he can do it. And maybe that is why when they go into Jericho, they march around the city and the walls just fall over. I'm not sure why he did it that way, but maybe it was a point he was making. I don't need you to make this happen. I can do it myself. And you look at these cities and these giants, and you think you can't overcome them. You need to see it from a different perspective, and you need to adapt to my way of thinking. I had to realize at some points when I was trying to work in a garden that my methods just weren't very good. I had to realize I'm just not very good at gardening. But at the very least, I had to realize that maybe there's things I had to change about how I'm doing this. I go out and I look and things are dying and withering. I've got to be willing to make some changes if I want that to grow. It wasn't going to work to say, well, doesn't look good, and just walk back in the house and not do anything about it. And when we spot weaknesses, when we are honest and we are objective, when we see struggles that we have in our life and we realize that things are withering, we want our faith to grow, we better have the willingness to change. The desire to adapt to the situation, to try to see things from God's perspective rather than my own limited perspective as a human. The Hebrew writer tells them, you have need of endurance. He also tells them in chapter 6 that I have hope for better things for you. Look, this is what's happened. You've backtracked. You're not where you ought to be. You're unskilled. You don't know how to discern good and evil, and you need to work on those things. But I have hope for better things for you, he tells them in chapter 6. I think you can overcome this. And if we're willing to adapt, if we have the desire in our heart to do the will of God and to not allow ourselves to be hardened, if we decide I'm going to have that consistency and I'm going to be honest with myself about where I am when I read through Scripture and then when I'm with God's people and I see some things that are lacking, and then we have the willingness to change our life when we see those problems, we can overcome the struggles that we have. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, I'm not restricting you. We're not restricting you. You are restricted by your own affections. And what was holding them back, it was not because somebody said it to them in a way that wasn't nice. It wasn't that somebody was unfriendly. It wasn't that it was too hard to do or whatever other reasons people come up for not changing. It was because they were restricted by their own affections. They were unwilling to adapt. That's what Paul tells them. You maybe even see the struggles you have, he's telling them. Maybe you're honest, maybe you're objective, and you see the problems, but the reality is you're not willing to change, and that's the true problem. And it seems like, eventually, many of those people did, which is good. But the lesson is, our faith is not going to grow unless we do these things. If we're not willing to change when we see a problem, if we just think it's too hard, if we tell ourselves, well, I'm human, I sin, or whatever the excuse might be to justify our weakness, our faith will not grow. We'll wake up one day 20 years from now and we'll still be saying the same things to justify where we are. Or we can choose to be like Joshua and Caleb, like other men of faith, who said, we can do this. I don't know how. I'm not sure how it's going to happen, but I trust God. And I know this weakness I have in my life or where I'm not measuring up with Scripture, and I know I'm not where I ought to be, but I know that God has told me I can do it, that he will strengthen me in my inner being, and that I can trust in him, and I can put my conviction and my faith in him, and I can realize if I'm honest with myself and I desire change and I'm willing to change, that great things can happen. So the question I have to ask myself is, am I committed to growth? Do I really want it? Nobody can force me to grow. Nobody can force you to grow. No one can make us decide that we're going to be willing to change, that we're going to be willing to adapt to situations, to do things the Lord's way. The only person that can do that is me. And the only person that can do that for you is you. And so it comes down to this question, do you want to grow? Do you want your faith to be unwavering? Do you want to have the kind of faith that preserves your soul, as the Hebrew writer says? Will you listen and will I listen to his words in Hebrews 10, 22? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do we believe he's faithful? If we believe that he is faithful, which he tells us he is, then we can hold fast our confession of faith without wavering, knowing that we will grow. And we can become what God wants us to become. Do you believe that? Scripture tells us it's true. And whatever weakness you have in your life, whatever you're struggling with, however severe it might be, the reality is what Scripture tells us and what God tells us is we can live pleasing to God. We can make the change that's needed. We can begin that watering process, and we can get in the Word of God, and we can be around God's people, and we can make those decisions, and with his power working in us, we can live a life that's pleasing to him. And we will enter his rest, is what Hebrews 4 talks about. We will be with him for all eternity. Can we help you do that tonight? If you're not a Christian, you can begin that process by realizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came and he died for the sins of the world, and he died to cleanse the sins of those who believe in him, that come to him and are baptized for the remission of their sins. And we're ready to help you do that tonight if you need to. When you come out of the water, you'll be a new person. Your sins will be washed away. You'll repair that relationship that's been broken through sin. And if you are here tonight and you understand everything I've said and you've done a lot of that, but you realize things still aren't right, hope is not lost. You can still come and fall on your knees before our Maker and claim that he is Creator, that he is Lord, and that you want to follow him and do his will. And there are a host of people around you who are ready to help you accomplish that if you have that need. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?